We are continuing this morning in our series, That You May Be One, as we consider the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in what is known as the Farewell Discourse in the Gospel of John. John chapter 14 this morning is our text. We pick up with the verse marked 15, and I've decided to extend the reading all the way to the end of verse 26. John chapter 15. Chapter 14, verse 15 through 26. If you have your Bibles, please turn there with me, and I'll invite you to stand now for the reading of God's Word. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him. You know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. In a little while, the world will see me no more, but you will see me. Because I live, you also will live. In that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered him, If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him and will come to him and make our home with him. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I have said to you. Lord Jesus, as we enter into worship this day and as we hear your word read, we pray now that your Holy Spirit would indeed be a helper, that you would, through the preaching of your word, teach us. Bring to our remembrance all that you have said in order that our lives may be conformed to your word and to the image of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Thank you. Please be seated. My dad was not a teacher by trade. He was actually a small business owner and a contractor. He, for many years, remodeled homes and kitchens and replaced roofs. And then, as the business grew modestly, we got into building new homes. And I was, at an early age, conscripted as a laborer in the business. And learned many things when it came to how to build and what to do and what not to do. I remember how my dad taught me how to swing a hammer and the difference between a finishing hammer and a framing hammer. And how a framing hammer, you got to hold at the bottom of the hammer, not choked up so tight by the head of the hammer, down at the bottom so you can get the full weight of that head to hit the framing nail so you can drive it in. And the goal was always two hits. If it took you more than two hits to drive that nail, you weren't doing it right. I remember about a year ago or so helping Peter Chase replace a header in his living room with a load-bearing wall, and I didn't even realize what was happening, but I was just swinging my hammer as I remembered how to do. And it was months later that Peter observed. He said, you were doing things with that hammer that I didn't know could be done. And I didn't even think about it. It was just something that my dad taught me and now is a part of me, and I'm grateful for that. My dad taught me how to shoot a gun. He taught me safety when it came to using that weapon. It was his desire and dream that his two sons would follow after his footsteps in being a mountain man. He moved from New York and the life close to New York City, Long Island, and he moved to the rural parts of Pennsylvania, and he wanted to be Jeremiah Johnson, and he wanted us to be his kids, living like Jeremiah Johnson. I remember my dad teaching me to drive a manual transmission. I'm not sure how many kids these days even get that opportunity. Do they even make manual transmissions anymore? I think you have to pay extra for that probably. But that skill has served me in my life. I remember a number of years ago helping a friend move, and he rented a U-Haul and didn't realize that the U-Haul that he rented was a manual transmission, and nobody in the group could drive it except for me, because I had been taught how to use a manual transmission. Most of all, my dad taught me to love Jesus. He loved Jesus. He was a hippie, and he was spiraling out of control. His life was not turning out the way that he had hoped, and he was hitchhiking one day, and a man picked him up and started to evangelize him in the car. He was captive in that car and had to hear the gospel. And he said to the man, "You can drop me off at the next stoplight." But he was persistent, and he shared the gospel, and that gospel message stayed with him and changed his life from that day forward. My father and I, we've not always gotten along in life, but I am grateful for my dad. Grateful that I had a father in my life when I was growing up. Because I know that not everyone does. Not everyone has a father or a good father that teaches them and shows them love. Not only do some people not have fathers growing up, but our culture has come to the conclusion that a father's presence is not actually necessary for children to grow into the fullness of all that they were created for. Many fathers today are encouraged to spend time away from the home, away from their children, as they pursue career and career advancement and the development of wealth. This is fairly common. I'm not telling you anything that you don't already know. Single-parent homes have been for decades considered normal, and these homes are often absent of fathers. Now today, in recent past, if two moms want to raise a child, then that home situation is considered acceptable and even construed as normal, or at least within the realm of accepted norms. We've come to think as a culture, as a nation even, that fatherhood is incidental to family life rather than fundamental to family life. That fatherhood is supplementary. It's nice if you can get it, rather than essential to the health and well-being of home and of the children. And we think this even though we know better. Even though we as a people, as a culture, know better, we continue to think this even though each year there are mountains of evidence that show that the absence of fathers in our homes is incredibly damaging. I came across a recent 2023 survey in my preparations this week that offers the following statistics and negative consequences of fatherless homes. You could find this readily on the internet. 43% of U.S. children live without their father. 43%. It's almost half. One in two homes have no fathers. 90% of homeless and runaway children are from fatherless homes. Fatherless children are at a dramatically greater risk of drug and alcohol abuse. Children raised without a father are 4 times more likely to live in poverty. Students coming from fatherless homes are twice as likely to drop out of school. Starting to sense the instability that comes without a father. 85% of children who show behavioral disorders come from fatherless homes. Children in father-absent homes have significantly higher odds of incarceration. Teen girls from fatherless homes are 3 times more likely to become pregnant as teenagers. Children with absent fathers are 2 to 3 times more likely to use drugs and experience health, educational, and emotional problems. And I carved out the many, many other statistics that were just too frightening and disturbing to share in a mixed audience. It's a bad situation. Study after study shows the importance of fathers. And yet we deny it. We resist it. That's the essence of our text for this morning, is this reality that the presence of a father is necessary to hold a family together. The presence of a father is necessary to hold a family together. And while there are abusive fathers, I acknowledge that. Some of you may have even experienced that in your life, in your upbringing. Abusive fathers who neglect their responsibilities and do grave damage to their wives and their children and their homes. Yet we must also admit and recognize that the presence of a father in the home has an outsized impact on the relative health and future well-being of children and of the potential peace and unity that is enjoyed in a home. Fathers are necessary. The presence of a father is necessary to hold a family together. Jesus is not the father. We hold to Trinitarian theology here at Beverly Heights Church. No heresy will be taught from this pulpit. We hold that God the Father is distinct from God the Son and God the Holy Spirit. They enjoy the divine nature, but they are distinct in their persons. Jesus is not the Father. But one of the lessons that Jesus gives in his farewell discourse is that Jesus mediates the presence of the Father to his disciples. It was in our text for this morning, but you'll remember also in John chapter 14, verses 9 through 11, in the text preceding and leading up to what we read for this morning, Jesus said to the disciples in verse 9, "I have been with you so long and still you do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, 'Show us the Father'? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does his work. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or else believe on account of the works themselves." Jesus is telling his disciples, when you see me, you see the Father. When you hear me, you hear the Father. When you observe what I'm doing, you are observing the Father. Christ mediates the presence of the Father. But Jesus is also saying that he has to go away. And if Jesus is not present, then how will the unity hold? How will the disciples stay together if the presence of the Father departs, knowing how important it is for the presence of the Father and to keep things together? Jesus himself acknowledges this problem as real and pressing. We see that in the farewell discourse in the Gospel of Matthew. It's not explicitly stated in John, but it is explicitly stated in Matthew. Matthew chapter 26, verses 30 through 32, where we read, "And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives," that place where Jesus is teaching and giving his farewell discourse. "And Jesus said to them, 'You will all fall away because of me this night.'" The center won't hold. The unity will be broken. "For it is written," Jesus says, "I will strike the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock will be scattered." How will the unity hold? How will the center hold if the presence of the Father departs? It is necessary that Jesus remain, that the presence of the Father remains for the well-being of his disciples. But Jesus must also go. Go and prepare a place for his disciples. Go and give his life on the cross. So, it's a real problem. What will Jesus do? How will the center hold? Well, there's good news in the text. Jesus says that he will ask the Father to send the Spirit, another helper, another mediator of the presence of the Father, who will hold the center together. The Holy Spirit of God will mediate to the disciples the presence of Jesus, who in his incarnation mediated the presence of the Father. Jesus will send the Spirit. Jesus goes on in his discourse to share with the disciples how important and how vital the Holy Spirit is for their unity, to hold them together, that the Spirit will mediate the presence of the Father. And what does this presence bring? What does the Holy Spirit bring in his ministry to the church, in his ministry to the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, let me very quickly share with you six blessings that the Spirit brings as the Spirit mediates the presence of the Father for the church and for the disciples, for us. The first is this: the Spirit mediates the presence of the Father, and the presence of the Father gives us something worth loving. The presence of the Father brings a proper object for our affections. You and I, we are loving animals. We're rational animals, rational beings, but we are also affectionate beings. We love. All of us love. It is part of our nature. None of us have to be told to love, only how to love well. We are lovers by an act of creation. All of us have innate desires. The question is, what will we desire? Will we desire rightly? Will our desires be rightly ordered? What will be the object of our love? When Jesus restored Peter after his betrayal, he asked a probing question. He said, "Peter, do you love me?" What do you love, Peter? Where is your love directed? Jesus was asking Peter, "What do you want? What do you desire above all else? Do you want to love a good thing? Do you want to love the best of all possible things? Do you love me? Do you love the Father?" Well, the Spirit gives us the Father so that we can cast our affections on him and love him above all else, because the Father is the best possible thing. This is the love and the kind of love that will hold a people together. The Father not only gives us something worth loving, the Father gives us something worth dying for. Jesus tells his disciples, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." And when Jesus said, "Keep my commandments," He's not talking about mere obedience, though Jesus expects obedience. That is his expectation. He uses the word keep, not obey. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Not if you love me, you will obey my commandments. You will keep my commandments. The word keep is garden language. It's right out of the Garden of Eden. It's right out of Genesis 2:15, when God tells Adam to work the garden and to keep it. Keep it. Keep my commandments. Keep the garden. What does keep mean? It means to guard and protect. It means being willing to lay down your life for something. Will you keep my commandments? Adam was called to guard the garden with his life, to be willing to protect the garden with his life. And he failed. And Jesus is saying to us, if you love me, if you love the Father, you will guard and protect what I have taught you. I believe that God has made us in such a way that deep down we all want something worth dying for. Because God has made us to be guarders, to be protectors, to be keepers. I believe that deep down we all want to find something worth keeping, worth protecting. We want to follow something worthy of the calling to which we've been called. And we all desperately but quietly long for something to call us up to that purpose, to lay our lives down as we keep, as we guard, as we protect. And that desire can either be radicalized to unhealthy ends or can be sanctified. Guard and protect that which Christ has entrusted to us. The Father calls us to keep his commandments, to guard his commandments, to be jealous for his commandments, to lay down our lives for him. The Father gives us encouragement. Jesus says that he will ask the Father for another helper. This is good news. The helper is a counselor, one who will defend us against the accusations of the evil one. The helper is an advocate who will encourage us in hard times. We were made to be lovers, but our loves often get misdirected. Our loves have the potential to go sour. We were made to defend and to keep, but we often defend too strongly the wrong things or too weakly the right things, and we need encouragement. We need counsel. We need help in this life of faith, and that's what the presence of the Spirit brings. That's what the Father comes to do, to encourage us. Don't we all long for the encouragement of our fathers? Don't we feel that naturally? Doesn't our chest swell with satisfaction and hope when our Father says to us, "Well done, you're doing great. Keep it up, keep going." Don't we enjoy a sense of security and well-being as a Father holds us together in encouragement? Well, that's what Jesus is praying for. He's praying that the Spirit will come so that the Father will say to us, "Keep going. You're doing well. Be encouraged. I know the road is difficult, but do not give up. I love you." The Father gives us truth. The Spirit of God is the Spirit of truth. But truth has fallen on hard times these days. The truth has come under enormous scrutiny. Suspicion. Ours is a world that is interested in what we call my truth. My truth. The affirmation of the truth is often met with the rebuttal that, "Well, you're just too high truth." But we need the truth. Without the truth, everything splinters. Without the truth, everything falls apart. The truth is an antiseptic, and it stings. but it heals. And a good father will take his bruised child and hold them tightly, even as they protect the child and even as the child protests. And the father will apply an antiseptic to the wound, will apply the truth to the lie, because a father loves his children. Jesus is praying for the Spirit to come, for the presence of the Father to come, who is the Spirit of truth. Heal us. The Spirit mediates the presence of Jesus, who mediates the presence of the Father, and the Father gives us something worth loving and worth dying for, and the Father encourages us and gives us truth, and the Father makes us a family. Jesus said, "I will not leave you as orphans." That's Father language. Jesus will not abandon his disciples because the Father will not abandon his children. The Spirit brings us into the family of God. And not only will the Father not abandon us, he will never disown us, nor will he renounce his custody over us. He calls us to himself and he takes us up in his arms and he says, "You are my child. I will not let you go." And the Father, sixthly, the sixth blessing, gives us a Christian education. The Holy Spirit of God will come to teach us all things and to bring to our remembrance all that Jesus said. It is the responsibility of fathers to educate their children. In our modern world, we've come to believe that the education of our children is outsourceable. And while partnership in education is often necessary and even advisable, it is always the responsibility of the father to educate their children, to see that they are being educated rightly. And God the Father will educate us in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord, because God is a good father. And not only does he take up his responsibility, he keeps his commitments, and he gives us a Christian education by sending us a fatherly teacher, the Holy Spirit, who will guide us, who will teach us. Now, the world we live in today, it repudiates and rejects the presence of fathers, because we've come to believe that fathers are either fools or unnecessary or at worst, caustic. I'm already in danger this morning of sounding like I support the dreaded patriarchy. We've grown suspicious of fatherhood, and so we've rejected it in almost all of its forms. And not only do we reject fatherhood, but we've grown to prefer our isolation. We've grown accustomed and we've grown to prefer being on our own. We've come to desire being orphans. We think it's normal. We think it's in our best interest. We've come to anticipate disintegration, and we welcome it. There is a problem of absentee fathers in this world, but that's not the whole problem. Not that fathers are unwilling to stand up and take their responsibility as fathers. That is happening. But we're also in danger of no longer seeing fathers when they are present. And if we do see him, we reject it as poison. I'm reminded of C.S. Lewis and his fiction, Out of the Silent Planet. And the protagonist, the hero of the story, is a man by the name of Ransom. And it's a space story. It's a science fiction story. And Ransom goes all the way up to Mars. He lands on Mars and he's walking around Mars. Mars is actually inhabitable. You can walk around it like planet Earth. But Ransom doesn't have any provisions. He's in danger of starving to death. And what he doesn't realize and only finds out later is that all the pink vegetation that is around him is perfectly edible. He doesn't know it. All of this food that surrounds him, but he's in danger of starving to death. That is our culture. There are those who are unwilling to take up their responsibility as fathers, but many who have. But we can't see it. It only looks like poison. But in order for the center to hold, in order to be the church, we need fathers, and we need our Heavenly Father. Because Father is the Christian name for God. I want to close this morning with a quote that I came across by J.I. Packer. J.I. Packer was the celebrated Anglican theologian that taught for many years at Regent College in Vancouver. And his most celebrated book, Knowing God, he has the following quote that I'd like to share with you. Packer writes, "You sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. In the same way, you sum up the whole of the New Testament religion if you describe it as the knowledge of God as one's Holy Father. If you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his Father. If this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught that is distinctively Christian is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name for God." Title of this sermon this morning was Unity in the Spirit. And even I was surprised to see how much this really had to do with the Father. For Father is the Christian name for God. And the Spirit comes to give us the Father, to which we all say, thank you. And amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the ministry of Jesus and the way in which he mediated your presence to the disciples and the promise that you said that you would not leave us as orphans, but that you would give to us your Holy Spirit. And the Spirit would bring to us the presence of the Father. We thank you for that presence among us. Help us to see that presence and to experience that presence for what it is, the presence of a good Father, of our Father, of a Heavenly Father. Help the church, Lord, to be united in the fatherhood of God, and help the church to raise up godly fathers, to raise up children, so that we might be united with you and with one another. We pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen.